Different types of churches in the New Testament, and as we look at different types of churches, we will also look at different types of believers in the Bible church, and some of them we can identify with. And as we consider God's word in this area, the most important things to remember are that as you identify with some of these people in some way or fully, we need to understand that as we function in the body of Christ and find our place in the kingdom of God, it's important not only to discover our gifts, our talents, our strong points, it's also important to discover our own weaknesses, so that we would constantly know those areas that we need to develop more or keep a greater watch upon in our relationship one with another. There is no such thing as a person without any weakness. For every strength is a potential weakness. And your strengths are actually your weaknesses. They are part of your personality development in God. For example, someone who is very outspoken, that would consist in a person's weakness too. So in that sense, everyone's strength is a weakness and everyone's weakness is a potential strength. We need to be aware of how our strengths and weaknesses flow in the body of Christ. The best way is to see some Bible examples. We have considered the various churches like the church of Philippi, the church in Corinth, and we want to consider, we have also considered the churches of Galatia. And this morning we want to consider the church in Jerusalem, and perhaps Antioch, if the time permits, and see the development of the church in Jerusalem. Every church will take after its leader. So if you want to judge the identity of a church, you look for its key leaders. The church will flow forth from its key leaders. So if a key leader has a brethren background and a brethren style, we can be sure the entire church will flow along with the same kind of setup. And if it's a church that is based solidly on teaching, then basically that will be the kind of people that will also be nurtured in the church, came up in the church, attracted to the church, and it will flow to every area. It is an evangelistic leader, a leader who is always stressing evangelism, and perhaps himself is an evangelist pastor, then the entire church will have a kind of vibrance and flow from the leaders. So we need to understand that we cannot separate a structure from person. The people in the church, the leaders in the church, will effect the kind of structure suitable for the church. There are many types of structure possible in each church. The church in Jerusalem, the key leaders were the 12 apostles. One of them, Matthias, replaced Judas, but they were still 12 and they were known as the 12. And then as a basis, we realized that the Jerusalem church would be what I classify as a foundational church. A foundational church is a church that contains especially the fivefold ministries, and it's usually top heavy on apostolic offices, strong in teaching, and is a place where people return to for major directions, like how the church in Antioch returned to Jerusalem for a major conference on the Gentile question. Even though Antioch was a full-fledged church, perhaps as large as Jerusalem, yet they went all the way back to Jerusalem to consider the question of the Gentiles, whether they should keep Jewish laws or not. So as we look at the church in Jerusalem, we see how the church in Jerusalem grew from a baby church into an adult church, and then a father, or you can call it a mother church. When they started in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 41-42, the first 3,000 converts, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. When the church was started, they were highly dependent on the apostles. It did not say that they grew in the word of God. Rather, it says they continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were highly dependent on the apostles, whom you can consider to be outsiders, because they were trained by Jesus' ministry, and they had moved into Jerusalem, and they came to be the foundational key. In a similar way, you can see in the book of Acts, chapter 11, when the Antioch church first started, they also depended on outside ministry. Acts chapter 11. And verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So Antioch church started as a baby church. A baby church is that church which is dependent on external help, external ministries, ministries from abroad or even from outstation. And Antioch depended on outstation ministries coming into their fellowship to teach them the word of God. Now all those things will be fine for the first few years. If after 20 years they are still dependent on outside ministries, then something is wrong. It's just like if you came to church and you find somebody who's 20 years old still wearing pampers, sucking the milk bottle, you would know there's something wrong. But if it's somebody who is about 6 months old, being carried in a little pamper and sucking, nursing the milk bottle, then you say, "Oh, how cute." But you never call a 20-year-old sucking a milk bottle, "Oh, how cute." Possibly you say, "How gross." So there's nothing wrong with outside ministries, but we must understand that in every work, in every church, now this applies even to home fellowship in its growth, as well as the national church in Malaysia, the Church of Malaysia, the Asian church. It's alright to start with outside ministries, but the day must come when the ministries from within grow up from among them. That's how the Jerusalem church grew up into the adult church. By the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 27, Acts 11, verse 27, it says, "And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch." So now we realize that prophets have come out, not only apostles, but prophets have come out from Jerusalem, and they were going to the neighboring towns. Even the apostles themselves, like the book of Acts, chapter 9, in verse 32, "It came to pass that Peter went throughout all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda." So even the apostles themselves were traveling outward to all the neighboring churches and all the fellowships that were being started. Now, here is where the church has changed, the church has grown into an adult church. The people are no longer dependent on the apostles. They have grown up. Now they could do it for themselves, and the apostles and the prophets could leave those places and minister in other places. It has reached a point of adult church. And of course, the father church is a church that begins to plant other churches elsewhere. And so as we consider the growth of the church in Jerusalem and all the ministries that developed forth, we want to see how there are various types of ministries, or you can call it personalities, that came and developed within the framework of the Jerusalem church. And every church needs all the different types of ministries that are there. Every church needs all these type of people that is here. Number one, we have people like the Apostle Peter. And Peter was a Jew. He was not from the Sanhedrin or the well-educated class. He was a fisherman. So here is a believer who has a call of God to the fivefold, but who does not have a very refined upbringing. So those will be some personalities that come to churches. They will grow up from within churches. See, God calls not only those who are cultured, but those who are uncultured. He calls all various types of people. And so they can come, what I call a personality like Peter. They come small, not so refined, not so cultured, but a genuine call of God. Not only a genuine call, a powerful high calling. Most of the time, these people are rejected in the churches. Because most churches are middle class and highly cultured. Except Pentecostals in the early days. And as Pentecostalism starts being accepted, it's now very different. Just only about 40 or 80 years ago, when the Pentecostal movement first started, people think that this was a movement only among those who are poor and of the lower class. And all these people came out, they were speaking in tongues. And all kinds of things. They called the Azusa Street Revival crazy. And witchcraft and all kinds of things. They think that all the hooks and all the crooks and all kinds of strange fellows were going there. Not the cultured guys. One whole generation later, about 40 years later, when the lawyers and the judges and the doctors start lifting up their hand and say, Kimara Mahasebariyabad. It was now a different movement. It's not the cultured people who speak in tongues. And usually, in an early move of God, when the move of God has not been developed and has not developed its backbone and its tradition, each move has its own tradition, you will have what I call wildfire. Everything is wild. But it needs to be wild. I like what David Duplessis said, and we must not lose the lesson, although David Duplessis has gone to be with the Lord. He's known as Mr. Pentecost, who was instrumental by God, used by God in stirring up the charismatic movement among denominations. A lot of God's movement was happening in his days, and what happened was that some people might have to accept some, not so much the spirit, but the personality that came with the spirit. The personality who were the vessels of the move of God. Especially those who were new, those who were young, those who were on fire. And God's spirit began to deal with David Duplessis and said, that just as when a grain is growing, that the grain, let's take for example in Malaysia, the paddy. As it grows, the paddy seed is covered by the husk. But the time will come when the husk has to be removed and you get the pure grain of rice. The Lord began to say to him, leave the husk there. If you remove the husk as the grain is unripened, you will destroy the grain. That's an important word for us to take note and never forget. See, these are truths that men of God have come and gone, delivered to the body of Christ, that we must not forget. For the moves of God and the revelation of God will come in cycles, and there will always be new cycles. And whenever a great move of God starts, many of the personalities that God used and touched are the uncultured ones, like Peter. You look at them and you say, hey, they don't have the grace, they don't have the social etiquette, and they don't have the the culture, the diplomacy to do things. But they have an anointing. You can't deny it. There are those personalities. They may show up in your home fellowship. They may show up in strange places. But they are called of God. And we need to learn how to welcome them into a part and member of the body of Christ. Now, Peter, with that kind of personality, was very volatile even when he was in the Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we look at chapter 2, he was the main spokesman who spoke out. When the move of God poured out upon the people as they gathered in the temple, it was Peter who stood up and spoke out. Very outspoken. The strength of these people are that if they get things right, they are not covered. They're willing to do things, even risky things that nobody else will do. They'll be very fast in action. Quick as lightning, quick draw, make draw in the Spirit. So the first kind of personality is a quick draw, make draw. Very quick with their mouth and with their actions. These people are strong when they get it right, but when they get it wrong, they get it very wrong. In the book of Acts, in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter had a call of God to the highest office, the apostolic office. His personality, quick draw, man draw. Not all apostles need to be like that. Fast, outspoken. In any meeting, they will be the people who speak up. And the way they speak, because they are not cultured. You see, cultured people learn to contain the emotions. The way they speak is very uncultured, very direct, very blunt. Now stop looking around. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm talking about someone in the Bible. And these people are very strong and boisterous. Always a spokesman that speaks out in a meeting. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, Acts 15, you can see how in verse 6 and 7, that when they gather for a Jerusalem conference, the first fellow who spoke up after all the discussion and debate in verse 7, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up. Now, these are the kind of people, when there's a highly charged, emotional atmosphere, they will rise up. They will rise up tall, straight, and strong, outspoken. If they get it right, it's very good. Excellent horses for the Lord. When they get it right, they would definitely not be among the last to enter a move. They will be the first into any new thing. If any preacher comes and teach something revolutionary and full of revelation, no such English word. Revelation, full of revelation, then they'll be the first people to get turned on. And when they are turned on, the thing about them is they want to turn others on. And any others who are not turned on like them will see the point that they see, they will look with one eye, and in the back of their mind, the word is there, backslider. They want everybody to be like them. Kingdom and draw. And anything else is considered backsliding. They are the horse in the kingdom of God, the horses. And usually they rub their shoulder blades, causing pain to the others who we will see later are the donkeys in the kingdom of God. Because donkeys tend to lag behind in the move of God. Horses tend to be the first to jump in. And they'll be there, da 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 da, right in the front. You know that in every move of God, there's a way. And in every way, there's those who come in the beginning, those who come at the ending. And there are those in the middle, place two. Right? These are the personalities you have in all the various churches. And you can identify with some of them. Now, these type of people could be intellectual, but not of the high intellectual type like Paul, who is more of a different type. We consider him in under a different category. But they will be very fast to draw the gun. Now, here is where their weaknesses come. Because of their nature of their being outspoken, expressive, they are natural leaders. They can stir a following. People follow a leader who can express what they themselves feel. They say, yes, he's talking what I feel, and they'll follow the leader. And so this person will rise up as a natural leader, especially even more when the guy is anointed. Remember, he was the first guy to say, Lord, if there is you, call me, come under the water, while the rest are still shivering. Very fast, quick draw, make draw, Christian. And in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was going about in verse 11. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withdrew him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew, withdrew, and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now you begin to see something. The weakness of this personality, because you are too fast, you usually have not done enough research. The weakness is the root. The root. Those who are the opposite of them, you're going to illustrate the opposite, the donkeys. Right? I hope you don't mind using all these illustrations, because I also consider myself the Lord's donkey. Right? So we're not talking about you, we're talking about the Bible people. Those who are on this side, the donkeys, they are very slow, and one reason why they are slow is because they want to consider all the alternatives and all the research and all the information before they step in. So as a result, they will look like a mule to people. And those like the horse, jumping very fast, it's good when you hit the right one, but there is a lack of root in these people's lives. Inwardly, they need more steadiness. They look steady because they are strong personalities, but inwardly, when you put them in a under pressure and where there are different types of choices to make, the fear can come upon their life. Just as they can move in faith very easily, they can move in faith very easily. They can move in fear very easily. The same people who move by faith easily, one moment move by faith, fantastic things. And these are personalities that you sometimes see in teachers. They do fantastic things, fearless. And then suddenly they do something fearful on the opposite side. These are the very boisterous, Peter kind of personalities. So when these circumcision parties or the Judaizers came, Peter was the first one to act in fear. First one to act in faith, first one to act in fear. Why do they do? Because the people who are like that will have not researched into their life. They usually are very good at looking at people's life, but never into their own life. They never research their own history, their own background properly, but they have researched everybody else. And you notice here in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we look at Acts chapter 11. Peter was praying, and after he was praying, Acts 10, he was sent to Cornelius' house, and he brought all the Gentiles to know God, baptized them in water. And Acts 11, here comes this Judaizers in verse 1 and 2. When the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. He went into circumcised man and ate with them, and Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, sharing the vision that he saw. And verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now these people, their weakness is that they are not very well versed in their own background history, but they tend to follow what was already said. In other words, being a Jew himself, he would try to follow the Jews' custom as much as possible, as much as he could. But whenever the Gentiles were there, he thought that he was ready and he jumped over. But when the Jews came, he realized he is a Jew. You see, this man depends a lot on people who are of the donkey type. Those who have a strong conviction, power in their argument, can easily influence a person like that to be their spokesman, for good or for bad. For bad. This person can be, either can be easily used on either side if he doesn't have his own research and his own conviction. Can be used by others easily. And they will be the most outspoken one and the one who pays the penalty for being outspoken and is the wrong thing. But the others who pressure this person to be outspoken will get away. But not this guy, because this guy has spoken out and taken personal responsibility for what he speaks for. So these are the weaknesses of this kind of personality that Peter has. Of course, the positive aspect is at the front line. Front line of the things of God. But can step into the... They are, the people who walk in the front line are also the first to step into any booby trap. That's the dangerous part. So they must constantly be aware. If you discover that your personality fits like that type, any one caution word, try to be a little bit more slow. Continue to develop your ability to be outspoken and strong. They could benefit the body of Christ. But try to understand those who are of donkey type. Those are slower. And because those people will never move in instantly. And without the donkeys, you will be too fast. The donkeys without the horses, they'll be too slow. Left behind. So we need to harmonize these two groups of people that are there. In between the donkeys and the horses are the middle guys. The middle guys, their strongest point is diplomacy. Because they've been sitting on the fence so long, they are quite expert at standing on the fence. So you never can tell whose side they belong to. Because it seems to everybody they belong to the other side. Because you know fence sitters, they get shot from both sides. But before we look at that, let's look at Barnabas in the Bible. Barnabas is the kind of character who was very diplomatic, very understanding, always having a listening ear to everybody. Rarely makes his stand public. He would be the kind of guy that everybody says, he's a jolly good fellow, he's a jolly good fellow. Very few enemies, if there are any. But the first type of guy got enemies. Not a lot of enemies, because they step over people's toes many times. But it's the same type of character that can come to a church or your home fellowship. Are those jolly good fellows? Nice to everybody. But you're not sure you can depend on them when you really need them at times. I thought you were disappointed by Barnabas at least twice. And here, Barnabas has seen his background. Now these people have their special call and their special gift. See, what we need to understand is where each one stands and develop our strength as well as avoid those weaknesses and pitfalls. Acts chapter 4. Even though you may find yourself being mentioned in some of these Bible types, remember that types can change even as you grow. As you grow in the Lord, you can develop from one personality into another. The Word of God does change our lives and personalities. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, of son of consolation, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land solely and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here is the Barnabas kind of character, very good to everybody, very loving, very understanding, and those were really helpful. They would be very good as a right-hand person to carry out your policy, to carry out your principles. And these people are very good at working with difficult folks. Expert. They are very good at handling the first type of personality. But serious guy, a Peter guy comes, a quick go and go. Wow! They come and they say, it's alright. There's no problem. Now we're looking into all these things. No problem. And then when they're handling, they are the quote-unquote so-called peacemakers. They like to be at peace with everybody. So everybody is happy. And then they come to this side and say, that's okay, that's okay. And they come to this side and say, that's okay. They're a Barnabas to people. They're always encouraging. And sometimes they encourage people, you know, in their continued way. Because people will take that as an encouragement. If people are wrong, they won't tell them that they are wrong. Yet. Or even. They may just be there as a listening ear. Be there as a person to absorb all the wrong things. They just be there as a sponge. Or just be there with a person. Strong characters. It takes strong characters to do that too. They are strong, but they demonstrate their strength in a different manner. The weakness of this type of people is that they end up sometimes antagonizing both sides even more. Because of the desire to please everybody. Now the desire to please everybody can be turned for something good. The Bible says, be at peace with all men. But we need to differentiate between being at peace with all men and pleasing everybody. So the desire to please everybody ends up that they never correct people. And they never take sides at all. Unless they are pushed to. So in the book of Galatians chapter 2, these are the personalities. These are the personalities that are easily molded to the other side of the fence, depends on which side is the stronger. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, when certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, and when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now look at that. Barnabas is not the son who is outspoken. We can prove that because when he was in a missionary journey with Paul, he was not the outspoken one. Paul was. That is why they thought that he was theirs and Paul was Hermes, because Paul was the main speaker, carried the message. He was always in the background, always Mr. Nice Guy, jolly good fellow. And when you put these people in a crisis where they have to take a stand, they can be easily influenced not by the most reasonable thing, but by the most outspoken thing. And these people have a weakness, they tend to be more influenced by the Peter type than the Paul type. Paul is a donkey, Peter was a horse. And in the crisis, where the first person to carry the weight of the speech, of the action, this type of personality will just go along. They will just go along. That is the weakness. When they are forced to take sides, because they've been so nice to everybody, they, in a crisis, may take sides in a wrong way to those who are loudest. Doesn't mean that the loudest are the most right. But I find that many times Christians think that the louder one speaks, the more emotion one carries, the more noise one makes. Therefore, that is right. It is not. You can never convince one who is a donkey, like this. But you can convince those who are the boisterous side and those who are the Barnabas side. Because they will sway with the strongest. Their strong point, because they are so caring in their very nature and such a peacemaker to everybody, they have a very good gift of bringing out the best in people, even the most difficult ones. They have a knack and a special ability to bring people who cannot work together to work together. That is when they do the best and they do it right. People like Barnabas in the book of Acts chapter 11, he was a good leader that was trustworthy. And these are all the good points. You can trust this person when they're doing the right thing. You give them a responsibility, they will fulfill it. In Acts 11, verse 22, when the news came to the church in Jerusalem that about Antioch, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. He came and he saw the grace of God, was glad, and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, these type of people called the Barnabas, they are never lone rangers. They are always constantly team workers. The Peter type are lone rangers a lot. Lone rangers. There's sometimes a Tonto following them, sometimes Toto is not there. Barnabas always works together. Always this guy has a teamwork. He seldom, he said because by nature he is a quote unquote, his strong point, he is a peacemaker, weak point becomes a compromiser. So by nature, he needs somebody to stand up for him. Somebody to be with him before he can get some confidence. Seldom the type who will stand alone, straight and tall, by themselves. They will always have at least somebody there who gives them confidence to be a team. But they're never the type who stand strong and straight alone. Always get somebody. Somehow they will find somebody to stand with them. And so here was an enormous work that was there. And he saw the whole thing. He quickly went and get Paul to help him. And Paul actually did a lot of the main work of preaching. Barnabas loves to be in the background, pushing the horses and the donkeys forward. Loves to be in the background. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36-37, Paul said to Barnabas, this at the end of their first missionary journey and after the Jerusalem conference, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now Barnabas sided with Mark. In this particular case, there were a lot of undercurrent behind. He was also the uncle to Mark. But not only that, we believe it's not only natural, but behind it was also his characteristic. He was the type who would want to take care of those who are weaker. If he is mediating a strife between the strong and the weak, he will tend to favor the weak more than the strong. This is the kind of character that Barnabas was. And that can be good, that can be bad. In this particular case, in any quarrel, there are a lot of wrongs inside. And the strength of Barnabas is that even someone like Mark, who may have been rejected, coming, they are able to draw them out of their tortoise shell, put them into the ministry God has wanted them to be, and be instrumental. They are a catalyst of other reactions. They stir others into their ministry. We need people like Barnabas first around, but we need all sides. If everyone is a Barnabas, we'll be very rich. Right? It's a compromising church. The strength becomes the ultimate weakness. In fact, we need all kinds of personalities in the church, different types of skills, in order for God to work His will. The other extreme, as we saw, is the Apostle Paul. In a sense, he came out from the Jerusalem church. Paul was a typical donkey. Set in his ways, thorough in his research, But can be a lone ranger. Can be a lone ranger. Very hard to please at times. And you can see Paul's personality almost like Peter, but slightly different. I'll show you the difference in the book of Acts chapter 9. When he was converted, Acts chapter 9, when he was converted, immediately after his conversion, verse 20, immediately, Acts 9 verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Now, he is also outspoken like the Peter type. But there is a difference. There is a world of a difference. Both the horse and the donkey are outspoken. But Paul's ability to be outspoken is tempered by his willingness to dig deep into something. The good thing about a donkey or a mule is their stubbornness. They're set on certain things. But the weakness is also that stubbornness, that if it is in the wrong direction, it can be wrong all the way. If it is right, it's right all the way. These type of people, like Paul, will always excel in whatever they do. Excel, okay? In whatever they do. And if they are bad, they are very bad. They are good. They are very good. These are the type of people who are very calculative. Analytical. And in the book of Timothy, let's look at the book of Timothy. Paul in writing about himself. Let's look at 1 Timothy first. Chapter 1, verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, when he did all those things, he did it to the best, not knowing what was right or what was wrong, but he did it to the best. Galatians. The book of Galatians again. Verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. Now Paul says that he advanced above his contemporaries. He was the top of the top. If he did something, he did it well. Now there were people who were against the Christians in Paul's time. There were people who were anti-Christians. But those anti-Christians with a Barnabas style personality will not go so far like Paul went. They will just probably sneer and mock and then walk off. But Paul is the type who never does it halfway. You do it all the way. So he doesn't just sneer and mock the Christians or look down at them. He wants to get rid of them. So he has all this authority from the Sanhedrin Council. And he's not only wanting to go against them, he wants to rid of all of them, put them to death. Dangerous man when you're getting wrong. So when he was converted to Jesus Christ, he was 100% for Jesus. There was no turning back. If he does something, these are the people who stress more on principles than anything else. And in the book of Acts, chapter 15, the reason why he didn't take Mark, you notice that in the argument between him and Barnabas, Luke never recorded the reason why Barnabas took Mark. But he records the reason why Paul didn't want to take Mark. Now that tells you the personality. When Barnabas does something, he doesn't give a reason. Because he is the middle type. He's a peacemaker type. Peacemakers don't have to have reason. They have to only have love and concern and encouragement. But Paul, when he does it, he needs to have a reason. We need a reason. And he said, there's no reason why Mark should follow us because he didn't stay true. And I can't stand people who stay true. Do you notice what you can't stand in others are the strong points in yourself? Let me repeat. What you can't stand in others are the strong points in yourself. If you cannot stand the way somebody else dressed, possibly you're a fantastic dresser. You must have dressed superbly so you could look at others and can't stand how they dress. And if you can't stand how lazy somebody is, possibly you must be very, very hardworking. So you can't stand those who are half-hearted. See, you can't stand in others what you're strong in yourself. You won't put up with it. That's the kind of personality that Paul was. The fact that he was the one, when he does something, he will finish it. By his blood, by his sweat, by everything, he will finish it. He won't leave in a job that's not finished. And here's where he say, as far as he is concerned, Mark is finished. He will not go along with people who are like that. He will not want them to follow him wherever he goes. He doesn't want these kind of people around him. Barnabas didn't give any reason. If he did, Luke didn't record it. You know, he said Barnabas keep insisting to bring Mark. Bring Mark along, lah. Bring Mark along. No, I won't. What reason you have? No reason. Bring Mark along. Barnabas doesn't work by reason. That's why they clash. In a paper clash, that was a plea. Barnabas took Mark and went one way. Paul took Silas and went the other way. So these are the type of people. The Paul type, the donkey, they make very, very good leaders. Strong leaders. You know, there are many types of leaders. We're not talking about just churches, we're talking about Christians and leaders. Because all of us fall into that type. I must confess to you, I fall into Paul's type. Tend to be impatient with people who are too slow. But I'm learning to be a little bit of Barnabas. To add in. And usually I cannot stand people who cannot understand something or explain it once. So I usually expect people at the same level, but I've learned to be more patient. And so now they sometimes people look at me, they think, hey, it's like Barnabas now, you know, there's this here and there's this here, doesn't seem to take a stand. It's because I'm the donkey type. I want to do my research first. You need time to do my research. And when I finish my research, when I take a stand, you can never move me anymore. So I must realize my weaknesses and my strengths so that we will be able to work in the body of Christ. See, the reason I mention myself is because when I start preaching things like that, some of you will say, he's talking about me. How dare he? I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. It so happened that we may look like them and we may have some personality like them. Although I'm named after Peter, I'm more like Paul. So how that came about. And I can understand him, and I can understand him more because he clicks with my personality. Principle is more important than anything else. I can understand why he say I don't want Mark anymore. That is why I tend to be that way, and I need a Barnabas to be next to me. What reason? Because when somebody fails me once, I may never use you, ask you to help again. So this can become a strength, can become a weakness. And so the Barnabas part, you can tell them a million times. You'll say, it's alright. It's alright. Keep on. 999 times. It's alright. Now that can be a strength, but if you don't have the Peter type or the other type of money coming in, you produce a very lumber type of Christian. Everybody don't have goals and everybody is just lumber. But then if you have everybody like Paul, everybody will be crossing spots all the time. We won't have church, we have a debating class and society. We won't have a church society, we have a debating society. And every time we have debates on all the various things, we cannot afford that. We need some oil to oil the differences between people. some Barnabas to be good to everybody. And he's a jolly good fellow. So Barnabas is good on one side to Mark, and on the other side try to be good to Paul. Although it's not here, it's recorded in one of the apocryphals that when they part after prayer with love and joyfully. It's not recorded here. Looks as if they quarrel and went apart without speaking to each other. But it's not quite so in the apocrypha, which I read. And they parted with tears, and they just, you know, separate away. There are still some sort of relationship, at least it's in contact. Like for example, if the Barnabas is there, and let's say the Paul is there, and the other type of personality is there, without the mediator between, instead of having one body, you may have a splintered body of Jesus Christ. But then you cannot have Barnabas alone, for the church will be too weak and going nowhere. Even if all want to go through the wilderness, it's all right. Cannot. We need all kinds of personality. The most important thing as you identify yourself in this Bible lesson is to know where your weaknesses are. I know where my weaknesses are. I know where my strengths are. I know where my weaknesses are, and I watch myself. Sometimes people remind me, I say, no problem, and I remind them too. It's important for us to know where we stand. Now there's a type of personality, there is a different type. That's what I call the Judaizers. In the book of Acts, you see them coming out, although we don't have a name for these people because no one prominent was mentioned. In the book of Acts, but that itself is a teaching in the type of personality these people are. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, you see them coming out. First mention of them in verse 1. The apostles and brethren who in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, when Peter came to Jerusalem, you notice, those of the circumcision contended with them. Who are these? Now, these people are actually born again Christians, baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in water. They are Christians, not Jews. They are Jewish Christians, no doubt. They were from a Jewish background, but they had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They may have even been among the 2,000, talked in tongues, baptized in the Spirit. They have seen the miracles of God, but yet they are among the circumcision party. The one fact that you find is they don't have a spokesman in them, one that is mentioned. And that's the type of personality that these people, the false type, they come in. These are those who are zealous for tradition. They are like the Barnabas type, but different. Barnabas type is a peacemaker to everybody who may not bring forth any strength in himself. His strength is strengthening others. But this type are those who, what I call them the work donkeys. They are those who will hold fast to something. If you tell them, hold the fort till I come back, they'll still be holding it until Jesus comes. And these people are steeped in tradition. They are steeped in the Jewish tradition, and they never move alone. They always move in a clique. See, the circumcision people, not one of them stand here and shoulders above, but they click together. They call them the circumcision, that's all. And this same group of people in Acts 15 is a very strong group. Acts 15, verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now this sect of circumcision party were like donkeys. That's why I say they are type of donkeys like Paul. Now this side clicked among themselves and they rose up. Look at the background. Pharisees. You know who Pharisees are? They are the top class people in town in Jesus' time. socially they are the top people. And they are also highly cultured, well educated. Gamaliel was of this class. They are the class of Gamaliel. They are successful in their life because they are Pharisees. Not everybody can succeed to be a Pharisee. And because of their success in those areas, they are strong. They have a Pauline kind of personality. But it expresses itself in an issue. They are what I call the apologists. Christians who revolve around an issue. Here they have an issue, the Gentile Jewish question. In verse 6, take note of that. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. It didn't say the common believers came together. It said the apostles and elders. And verse 7, when there had been much dispute. Now don't get worried when in your meetings you find a lot of dispute. I mean, they have it in the New Testament, so you have it here too. Or you have it in any place. Don't get worried about it. What you need to worry is the conclusion, not the process of discussion. As long as the conclusion is fine, no problem. You allow liberty to express, you allow liberty to what? And you just need to have a few Barnabas around to cool everybody. And the conclusion is right, no problem. Now, the reason I see this four group positively is because they conclude positively. So they're not all that bad. They're just strong, that's all. They get strong on the right thing, fantastic. And verse 6 is necessary because if only the apostles and elders came to consider the matter, and these people were there when the apostles and elders came to consider the matter, and there was much dispute in verse 7, my conclusion is these people are among the elders in the church there. Look very carefully in the Bible. In verse 6 and 7, they are among the key leadership in the church. Now, if you analyze carefully, it is natural for these people to rise up to leadership. As I said, Pauline's our personality and Peter's our personality rise up very fast in leadership. By nature of the success that they have in life, by nature of their intellect and their ability to reason. They are of the Pauline type, they can reason. And there have been much dispute that came about. So they are key leaders. But here's what I like, Acts 15. Learn from them. Acts 15. In verse 22. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. In other words, this small group of people were reasonable. They were not unreasonable. They were reasonable. And they are active. How do I know they are active? Because the Acts 15 verse 1, they even have delegations or missionary trips from themselves. In verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now look at verse 1. It says there were certain men that came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Only those who are steeped in understanding and reasoning can teach in verse 1. So these are again the set of the Pharisee side. And usually in the fourth group, what we need to understand and know is that we need to isolate the extreme from the reasonable. Since they flow in cliques, we must isolate. In verse 1, these people were wrong doctrinally. It says you cannot be saved. Look at what they say in verse 1. This was a doctrinal error. Now remember this, three things in the early church and in church structure. There are certain things that you cannot compromise with. Number one, wrong doctrine. Number two, wrong structure. Number three, the sin. You cannot compromise with them. No matter how compromising we are, we cannot compromise when it comes to wrong doctrine. If somebody says that Jesus is not the Son of God, I'm not going to be a peacemaker, my friend. There's nothing to talk. If somebody argues that we cannot use the Bible, I'm not going to sit in a discussion with the person because our frame of reference is different. He used a different dictionary for me. We can never meet. So is it scriptural? Yes, the Bible is balanced. It emphasizes be hospitable, but don't entertain those who are not teaching the doctrines of God. It's in the book of the Bible. Well, let's look at the Epistle of John very quickly. Second John, verse 7 and verse 10. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him, nor this into your house, nor greet him. Look for the Bible. And the most loving apostle wrote this. Apostle John, the apostle of love, say in verse 10, don't you welcome the fellow or greet the fellow. What is he talking about? He's talking about wrong doctrine. People who don't acknowledge Jesus as Son of God. People like the Judaizers who say, you cannot be saved unless you do what we say. That is borderline on error. But not everybody was that strong in there. See, this group in Acts 15 verse 1, certain men, so there were a couple of them who were strong in this wrong doctrine. And they just wanting to propagate that wrong doctrine. Never tells us the reason, their motivation, but they just want everybody to follow the Jewish thing. They may be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And it was that group that caused Paul and Barnabas to come all the way to Jerusalem. Since you all said you came from Jerusalem, you're going to go back to Jerusalem and check it out. And then, surprisingly, when they went back to Jerusalem, it was true. Jerusalem church never settled that question. You know why it never settled that question? Because they had Peter as a leader and not Paul. Peter was not the type who deal with issues the way Paul did it. Remember, he's a horse. But I can assure you, if Paul had been the leader, which they were in the church angel, they would not leave it unresolved. They would want to solve it. Once and for all, let's solve it and take a stand. That is what a donkey is like. Don't like to sit on a fence. Either this way or that way, and let's go for it. No? Why? Sometimes here, sometimes there, sometimes there. Not joking. No, take a stand. And that is why it took. Can you imagine that? Even though the Jerusalem church is well advanced of the Antioch church in many ways, that 12 apostles who have been with Jesus Christ, it took Apostle Paul to come all the way to say, would you fellows please resolve this issue? It's coming down to our church down there. And those men said they are from your group. And surprisingly, the whole group said, we never had a meeting about this. We never resolved the issue. They allowed those issues to function by themselves. It was not good. It was never good. Finally, this fourth group of people were won over. According to Acts 15, they were won over. But you know what happened? There was a dividing line. Those who were on Acts 15 verse 1 part finally broke off and were classified as unbelievers. Totally. Paul in the book of Galatians called them unbelievers because they didn't follow the jurisdiction, the line of authority that was brought forward at the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council. You know what the conclusion was in Acts 15? They said, basically in Acts 15, that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, they are saved. And everyone followed the line of authority. Follow the line of reasoning, we will follow this doctrine. So some of them broke forth and went forth. They hear about them later in the book of Galatians. But most of them who were moving there, who were strong, they took their strength and placed it under this agreement in Acts 15, the conclusion, and they backed it up all the way. So from that forward, it's settled. Look at it. Look at what happened after many, many years. They still maintain their stand, which is what I enjoy about them. In the book of Acts, chapter 21, when Paul confronted them, in verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, and you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the custom. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come." And look at verse 25. "But concerning the Gentiles who believe," that's many, many, many years after Acts 15, "we have written and decided," it's about 15 odd years have passed, about 13 odd years have passed by, "and decided that they should observe no such thing, except they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality." Now notice what happens. They maintain the stand that they agreed over a decade ago, in Acts 15. So generally the church has taken a stand and a general direction, which is why in 15 years of ministry, I have worked in different types of structure, different types of churches. And I observed many types of church problems. And I remember when I was in my last final Baptist church that I ever pastored, and they run by democracy. In case you didn't know it, the Church of Jesus Christ in New Testament doesn't run by democracy. They don't run by democracy. How can you elect a pastor? God selects a pastor. See, there are certain things you cannot do. So then it's why, as we harmonize between the natural world and the spiritual world, we need to know the spiritual guidelines. We cannot blind our eyes like the blind horse and just go all the way, natural way, just to abide by the law. Wherever the law conflicts with spiritual principles, we need to ask God for the wisdom to refine it so that we could reflect the spiritual structure that God wants it. And here in the book of Acts, in Acts 21, they still held fast to that major doctrine, agreement, cause of action that they wanted to take and hold fast to. It's incredible that they could continue so steadfast by part of the plan of God for them. Involved in these things are what I call structures and doctrines, and of course the laws of God that flow and supersede all these various types of personality in the church. The fifth kind of personality that we had in the book of Acts in the church in Jerusalem, as they came forth and the church arose, is people like the Apostle John. You don't see him prominent in the book of Acts chapter 1, 2 and 3, but yet he's there like the main pillar in the church. They are what I call the John and James kind of personality. In the book of Acts chapter 8 verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They sent Peter and John to them. Notice, John went along in the journey that Peter went to. Then you never hear of John much again, even in Acts 15, although he was he was not there in Acts 15. He was not mentioned as a spokesman, but he was there in Acts 15. Instead, you have the half-brother of Jesus in Acts 15 called James. Now, there was James, the brother of John, and there was James, the half-brother of Jesus. In Acts 15, James stood up in verse 13 and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Listen to me." Then in the book of John, I mean the epistle of John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "Then which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and he was a firm teacher of what he understood." He knew where he was going, he was strong. He was a strong leader too. And he makes decision, like we have read the song in 2 John. He gives counsel in verse 7 to verse 10, and he asks not to compromise doctrine, not to compromise practice by wrong doctrine. That tells you part of his personality. He was also strong in doctrine. He was strong in what is right, but he was not as outspoken as the horse or the donkey. It's a different type. Galatians chapter 2 tells us that in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. Now, I classify James and John together because they are the same type of what I call moderate leader. Moderate leader. In chapter 2, verse 9, they were pillars of the church. It is interesting to note that he mentioned James first before he mentioned Peter, who is under Cephas here, and then followed by John. And in the book of Acts 15, it was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who gave the conclusion. And you know that the concluder, the one who concludes, must hold a certain respect and authority because he is giving the last word. Right? Everybody likes to give the last word and conclusion. So apparently, James and the John type of personality are the mediating chairman type. The mediating leader. Not as outspoken as Peter. Not as outspoken as Paul. But who are the chairman leader type. You know what chairman must do in a meeting? A chairman must share. And some chairmen don't know how to share. They allow everybody to do their own thing and say their own thing. If everybody say their own thing, usually the most outspoken guy will dominate the whole meeting from beginning to end. Then I would say that was a bad chairman. He didn't control the meeting. So the chairman has to be skillful to handle the boisterous type and then encourage the quiet type to have a lot of principles and things to share, but are too shy to share. That's a good chairman. And so here's the James, this is the chairman. Let's see in Acts 15 and Acts 15. James and John follow that type. Acts 15 in verse 13. Notice when he came in. He came in when everybody was quiet. Now, doesn't that make it different from Paul and Peter? Paul and Peter will come in when people are not quiet. They'll give precept for precept, line for line. But James and the John type, when everyone has done all they can, then they come in. They were all quiet. I mean, after Barnabas and Paul said their testimony, everyone was quiet. there was a moment of silence when nobody had a word to say. Imagine you were in that meeting that day in Acts 15. As you were to attend that meeting, just before you attend, there was a lot of bickering and backbiting going on. By the time you come into that meeting, tension was high. Eyes were glaring at each other. And then the meeting itself was carried about with all kinds of debates and discussions. Emotions were let loose. Smoke came out. Peter stood up and finished off. And then Peter and then Paul and Barnabas came and shared a testimony. Finally, after the testimony time, there was silence. Tension was removed. Then, that is time for the James and John personality to come in. When he came in, he was well prepared. That's the kind of personality, well prepared. He has done his homework, because in verse 35, he knew the Bible. Like John, they knew the Word. Knew the Bible. That is so from the beginning. He knows what Jesus said. They are not Barnabas type. Remember, some people think a chairman must be Barnabas type, good to everybody. That makes a poor chairman. A chairman needs backbone too, not chapati. Need to be strong. The good type of chairman, if God called you to be that kind of position, learn from them. Like Paul's type, they had some homework done. Then, in verse, unlike Peter's side, in verse 14, it says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That tells me he has been listening. You know, some people never listen, they only wait for opportunity to speak. While you're talking to them, they're not thinking about what you say, they're thinking about how to reply. That doesn't make a good chairman. Here's James and John. He had listened attentively. He didn't listen to find points to argue. Not like Paul's side. Now Paul's side, when they listen, they can listen to find fault with your argument. And they can argue and argue with Jesus Christ. That's why today I tend to refrain from arguing at all. Because if I want to argue, I can argue under Jesus Christ. Fight intellect with intellect, which I don't want to get in the flesh. When they use legal reasoning, I do my research and I can reason legally with you. When you use anything, no? If I put my heart to it, I'll do the research. But I have been drawn from that. That's the flesh. That's the flesh that I will not allow to come. But here, James didn't listen for argument, which I'm learning to follow along. James and John died. They listened for a conclusion. And as they were listening, he says, in verse 14, God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And he says, in verse 19, therefore, I judge. He's bold, isn't it? He didn't say, we judge. I judge. I propose to you that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. He has a solid solution, which is what I like. He didn't just see the problem. He didn't just heard the argument. He conceived a solution. We all must strive towards the James and John type of personality, where they seek to listen to all parties and they would bring about the right conclusion. This is the James type of personality. Now, how could he be that way? And he explained, if you analyze from even history and from their writing, James and John have a very gentle personality. They have a very gentle personality. I'm learning to develop this through this couple of years. It has only come up more strong in these 3-4 years. But if you knew me from earlier days, you will see the fully 100% Paul. And learning to develop a gentle nature. It's because of their gentle nature, they are like a mixture of Barnabas and Paul. They would be Paul in the body of Barnabas. All the strength of Paul and all the strength of Barnabas placed into one body, and they could have this fantastic conclusion. In verse 22, when he has spoken, and he has none of the emotions of Peter. Peter was a highly emotional man. None of that. We all know that emotions can carry a sway of the heart, but it doesn't carry a sway of the mind, and only when there is a meeting of the mind can there be a permanent solution. Meeting of the heart in Christ, yes. Meeting of the emotions is not enough. Meeting of the spirit always is there, so there's no question about that. But there must be a meeting of the heart, meeting of the mind, and not a mere meeting of the emotions. So here we have an absence of emotions. Totally absent.